Father, in Jesus' name, we come to you. We thank you. Your word is alive. It is full of power. It is sharper than any double-edged sword. That is not my opinion. That is your word. And so, God, we need you today by way of your Holy Spirit to teach us, to lead us, to guide us, to bring us into all truth, to help us to comprehend what your word says so that we can use it for every part of our lives. The entrance of your word, it brings light. So we're not going to stay in darkness on these subjects that we're studying today. We will see the truth of the word that will help to illuminate our lives in the way that it relates to what we're learning. So God, I thank you in advance. I sense your spirit, the Holy Spirit. He is present and he is here to be able to make sure we understand. You said in your word in Proverbs, that in all our getting, get understanding. So God, we want to get that understanding so that we can use it. We cancel the assignment of the enemy. Satan, I remind you, you are headed to the lake of fire. You will be tormented forever. There is no remedy for you. Though Jesus Christ was the remedy for our sins, there's none for you. So I remind you so that you'll just go on, move on. I resist the devil, you must flee. Though you come immediately to steal the word, according to the word, your assignment is canceled off these people and those watching. This word is going into good ground to bring forth great fruit in abundance. I decree a thing, call it done. Jesus' name, and everyone said amen. Let's make a confession. Hold your Bible up. Say, this is my Bible. I am what the word of God says that I am. I have what the word of God says that I have. I can do what the word of God says that I can do. I am a hearer of God's word on purpose, but I'm not just a hearer. I'm not staying there. I am also a doer of God's word. And because I am a hearer and a doer of the word of God, I declare what God declares. I'm blessed. This is my Bible. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. In Jesus' name, I declare it done. And everybody said, amen. All right, go ahead and be seated, please. We started this part of this teaching area that God had given to me last week, and we're going to dig in deeper. And there are some things that I am going to give a lot of explanation on, but I will relate it to the scripture. So you will get lots of explanation today. That's how God wants me to do this. Now, we started out with the subject of what do I owe thee? What do we owe God for all the things that he's doing, he's done, what he will do, all the way through eternity? Do you know God's going to take care of you all the way through eternity? This is amazing. What do I owe thee? And we found out that we do owe the Lord a lot, because even if we don't even know who he is or recognize God, God's taking care of us. He's been watching over us all this time, and it's important for us to be able to participate with him, to be able to respond to him and say, hey, you know, I do thank you for what you're doing in my life. And one of the last day's actions that we'll see with people, the Bible says they'll be unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, incontinent, fierce, all of these descriptions. But unthankful is part of it. We have to learn, and as we're studying here, we're going to these families. We're looking at the family of Achan that was part of the army of Israel, and they went to Ai, which was a small city, and they began to be defeated because Achan had a lust for stuff that God had said was cursed, and he brought it into his tent, hid it underneath his tent, and it caused 36 men from Israel to die. Now this weekend, we're celebrating 20 people alive being released from captivity. Say amen to that. The world and the world leaders are celebrating, and we need to be thankful that they're celebrating our president who put this together from around the world. He's not Israeli, but he put this together. Come on, give God some glory and give God some honor and thanks for what has happened here. But But that's 20 people that's still alive. They say about 24 people are dead, or 28 people, I can't remember the exact number. But these people were held hostage. Now, you can put that in comparison to Achan and Ai. 36 people were killed on a little town probably about as big as Twisp, Washington. They went in to take over the land because God told them that I've given you the land. Moses had died. Joshua was in charge. And Achan had a problem at Ai. We have to learn that God, when he says something, we need to do it. God is not a jokester. He don't play no games. I learned that going through that 6.5 years of hell that I went through. You know, you need to thank God you can say happy birthday to your wife, your husband. You need to be thankful that you can wake up and still remember the scriptures. You need to thank God that you can still function and work. Because this pastor woke up one day and couldn't. But God intervened 1 year ago, 2 weeks from now, and started a process of restoring what the enemy had stolen. Because this woman prayed and said, God, we've used our faith. Now I need a miracle. And as I stood looking at that coffin go into that vehicle yesterday, the Spirit of the Lord said, that's where the enemy wanted you to be as well. But he said, I gave you a gift, the Hezekiah miracles. Thank God for that. So we owe God. We ought to act like we owe God. I mean, how do you act when you call your creditor? They loaned you the money for that car. Do you just call them and say, I ain't paying you till I feel like it? Or do you call them and say, excuse me, sir, is it possible that we could be able to perhaps move that payment date by another week? I had a challenge come into my financial world, and so I would like to be able to move that. Just if you're able to, I don't know what your grace period is. But if your grace period allows for me to stretch that just a little bit, I'm sure I'll take care of you. Is there a late fee, or can we waive that? You know how to talk when you need to. You know what I'm talking about. And say, let me see what I can do. Yes, we can do that this time, but don't do it again. Oh, thank you so much. And you're saying in your mind, that means they ain't gonna pick up the car. See, when we owe, we know how to act. We owe God everything. You can act like you don't. Everybody else around you know that you do. Because we all do. We owe God everything. So we started looking at families, and we started looking at Achan and Ai and what he did. And he took that vase and put it under his bed, which caused 36 Israelis, soldiers, to die. And Joshua threw himself before the Lord and was just crying out to God, saying, what is going on? Why? Because, see, that's how we should be. You are not supposed to lose. God didn't come into your life to make you a loser. You can do that by yourself. When you come into the kingdom of God, you come in as a winner. Do you hear me? Come on now. I'm trying to get you fired up more than what you look like. You need to get excited about the Lord. I don't care what your problems are. I really don't care. Because there's a problem solver, Jesus the Christ, that will take you out of whatever mess you got yourself in. And he will fix it. Now, I got to deal with why kids go prodigal. Now, if you're a parent, you're going to have to deal with this sooner or later. They sweet when they're 2 and 3. They fun when they're 6 and 7. But when they start turning 13 to 15, you got some stuff going on. So you had better train them early. They are like saplings that have to be shaped. Now, take it from me, okay? Because if you don't do it early, you in trouble. Now, I'm not here to condemn or put anybody down, because the Lord put in my heart to be able to let the fathers know that you need to stop letting people blame you for everything your child does. As you raise your child, you're going to do the best you can. And if you're taking them to this church, you're doing what others will not do. And they'll pay for it. I believe every parent needs to take their children to church. But I believe they need to go to church 7 days a week. How do they do that? Watching you. Mm-hmm. Yep, they need to be watching you to make sure they never learn how to cuss. Watching you because they never saw drinking. They don't know what drinking is about. Watching you because they know how to be able to treat people right because you do. Watching you, they go to church 7 days a week. You don't go to church just 45 minutes on Sunday. You can't do it that way. They need God in your house. So you want to talk about the pastor? You the pastor of that house. Mm-hmm. And the pastor is the pastor of God's house. You temporary, and he's temporary. Because after a while, I get fired. I'm looking forward to getting fired, Don. I'm looking so forward to getting fired. Do what God says. I'm talking about when I'm done, he say, well done, thou good and firm, faithful servant. One day, I'm going to be done with y'all. Now, it's not that I hate it, and I love y'all, but I can't live forever. And I don't want to live forever. And quiet is kept. If I stayed here pastoring for 150 years, you wouldn't be here. So don't be telling me that. See, I understand, but you got to understand what I'm saying. I love doing what I'm doing. But whatever you're doing, I don't care if it's passion, I don't care what it is, you ain't going to do it forever. You will not parent forever. Your children are going to grow up one day and want to tell themselves what to do, not you. But you're still mommy and daddy. Say amen to that. It's not that complicated. We just make it complicated. So why do kids go prodigal? I want to deal with this because a lot of criticism comes to parents a lot of times. And the Lord told me to tell you fathers, stop letting them blame you. Sure is quiet up in this house. You have to stop that. Because sometimes we want to let our kids just blame us and blame us and blame us when they need to take responsibility themselves too. Parents, expanding it from just the fathers, don't let the kids just blame you. Go to Luke chapter 16 and verse number 17, I believe. Oh, you all. I'm not opening the door for the enemy. I'm staying here until God finishes my assignment. In Jesus' name. Say amen to that. And you can't get me out of here. Not that you want to. It says, 15 and 17. 15 and 17. We'll see where we are. 15 and 17, one chapter over. I want you all to see it on board here. Can you go to 15? 1, 5 and 17. Okay. There we go. But when the prodigal son came to himself, we found out that this young man got his inheritance early. We talked about that last week. We exhausted the fact that he was in the pig pen. We all end up in the pig pen one time or another in our lives. And we have to come to ourselves. He came to himself. He said, see, because a lot of times as parents, we think that if we just tell them something, it'll change. Mm-mm. There is what is called self-talk. People talk to themselves. And until you're the most convincing thing that, or convincing person anybody can use to be able to convince you. When you start talking, E.F. Hutton starts listening. See, God wants you to realize that the Father did not have to come to himself. My daddy wouldn't have done that. I told you about me getting caught drinking, stealing Ripple from the store with my friends, drinking the Ripple, and going to on the bus to Point Defiance. I'm in 11th grade and going to Point Defiance, no, 10th grade, I'm sorry. Going to Point Defiance on the bus. And teachers were having some outings, some field trips out at Point Defiance, and recognized me and Rodney and Robert and Irving, and called my principal, the first black principal in this area for a high school, said, Shawta was drunk. We went there just to laugh at the animals. That's all we went there for. But the animals ended up laughing at us. We were drunk. And how he called my dad before I got home and said, Mr. Shawta, I kicked your boy out of school. Lincoln High School. High school. And I didn't know he had called my dad. So I came bebopping in the house trying to figure out how I'm going to tell him I'm kicked out of school. And he said, boy, come in here. Sit down. He didn't say, I'm so sorry. I didn't train you right where you got kicked out of school. He said, fool, what's wrong with you? And I had to tell him. I was with my friends, and we all decided to steal some Ripple from the store and go get drunk and go to the, you know, to Point Defiance, laugh at the animals, and the teacher saw us. He took me to the jail, like I told you, because that's where he worked. He worked in Juvenile Diagnostic Center. He sent me in the jail with the door open, thank God, and said, this is where you're going to end up at. I was 15 years old. He said, if I were you, say this again because it needs to be repeated. If I were you, find yourself a nice young lady and get away from these stupid hardheads because you're going to mess up with them. Because I see it all the time. The kids in my cottage, that's what they do. They run with hardheads. And if you get yourself somebody that you can talk to, and 1 month later, that was in June, now a month and a half, 2 months later, I met this girl sitting on the front row of this church. She'd been chasing me for 51 years. I met her. I mean, she helped me with my homework. She helped me with everything. And I told you what happened to my friends. It's not nice. It's not pretty. Some of them met the end of a bullet and died. Some of them went to jail. Some of them just never got out of their house at 40, 45 years old. But God had mercy on me. He had mercy on me because I just go like, you know, the rest of them, I just follow along. See, and see what I hate, what we need to look at is that he came to himself, but nobody in the place where he was at helped him to come to himself. It was what he remembered that he saw that he had. You have got to remember that God has blessed you. When you start feeling down and out like you got nothing going on, you got to remember God has taken care of you. You have gone through hell and back, and he's been with you. He said, I will never, and the devil tried to lie to me during that 6.5 years and said, well, I thought the Lord going, he'll never leave you or forsake you. He didn't left you. That's why you almost died last week. And you almost died. He left you. I said, you liar, you. He will never leave you or forsake you. So whatever you're going through, God wants you to know you don't have to just sit there and take this because, well, all you have to do is just stand. Having done all the stand, what do? You just stand. Keep standing and standing and standing and standing. When I got tired of standing, she stood for me. The girl I met when I was 15 years old. Man, you better find somebody that's with God. You better make sure that person you got is with God, because I would be with the undertaker. Because she believed for me when I couldn't believe anymore. Just telling the story. When I couldn't believe, I don't say it proudly, but I got tired. And I was basically saying, God, whatever you want to do, which I basically was talking to the devil. Whatever you want to do. And see, you can't get to that point. Thank God she said, no, you ain't. Not on my watch. Mm-mm. Faith ain't working. We need a miracle. And miraculously, poof, all of a sudden, my mind, my thoughts, my body started changing. I looked at a picture of myself 3 years ago and looked at a picture of myself today. I don't even look like the same guy. God is a restorer. And in this year of restoration, you need to believe God for your restoration in him, in Jesus' name. You need everything back. You want everything back. You want everything back. Everything that's been missing, you want it back. I wanted everything. I have it back in droves. I have it in, everything. Now, I'm supposed to be a living testimony for you because I'm a living miracle. I just come to realize, and I, the Lord said, you know, he told me yesterday, stand up there looking at the hearse. You're a miracle. I worked a miracle in you. And I'll be doggone if I'm going to stand up here and lie to you and tell, well, it was just good luck. No, what do I owe him? I owe him everything. I owe him everything. And if you don't think you do, you just ain't went through enough. And I pray that you get to know what he is so you don't have to go through nothing. You shouldn't have to go through all that. You watch somebody go through it. Now I'm talking to this congregation. You watched me, those of you that were here. You watched me. You watched me come in and look at you so mean I couldn't stand your guts. Because my mind had been messed up. They put something in my arm that was supposed to help me in the hospital. The hospital. You go to the hospital, get better. I went to the hospital, got worse. Now, let's go back to this, because God does not want you parents living in guilt anymore. Stop it. Now, there's four things kids owe their parents. I can see you're writing. See, and this is the reason why we get headaches, is because we don't train our children. Especially, you need to train them early. There's four things that kids owe their parents. Because, see, this is out of, we would not have a gang problem if we didn't have a parent problem. We wouldn't have a crime problem, for the most part, if we had a good parent situation going on in America. We need this taught across this country. Okay, I'll go there. I didn't want to have to go do it today, but I'm going to go there. I'll go there. Say it's not my daddy's fault. Say it again, say it's not my daddy's fault. Now, why do parents live in guilt? I will give you the four things in just a moment, but I've got to give you this first. Why do parents live in guilt? Number one, blame. They blame themselves. I'm the reason why Johnny went to jail. My dad was not the reason. My mom was not the reason I went to jail. My dad lived a good example before me. Okay. Now, let me just help you with this. Show me the checklist. Let's look at this. this is the checklist for the 747. I'm a pilot, so I'm used to checklists. This is a checklist for the 747. You're going to fly the checklist. I'm fly 747. This is all you do, all of these things, to get it to taxi. Now, certain aircraft are not authorized to be flown with one pilot. You have to have two pilots to be legal. Because it's just too complicated. It's too much of a workload for one person. Now, a few jets, not many, but a few jets at certain times can be able to be utilized where only one pilot is needed. But for most of the time, two pilots are needed. If you're flying commercially, you're flying anything 737, 747, 767, 777, 757, 787, A330, A320, you flying any of the Airbus, you flying the E175 or E75 or any of those aircraft. And one of the most complicated ones was one of the ones that took off, a kid took off that worked at the airport and flew it into the ground. It's a Q400. It's complicated to fly with even two pilots. I don't like it. But I, you know, on simulator, I have flown that one. This is the 747 checklist. Now, there are two, I use this because it's easy for me to understand. Hopefully, I can explain it. There's what is called the FP, or the flying pilot, and then there is the monitoring pilot, or the pilot that's monitoring, okay? We call them the captain and the first officer, or the pilot that's actually flying the plane, usually the captain, and the co-pilot sailing on the right. The main pilot usually sits on the left. He's the pilot in command usually. Notice it's command, because what he says goes. Now, I'm trying to take you here because this is like raising children. This is like a family. Children were not designed to be raised by one parent. If you got in this 747, cranked up all four engines, and wanted to taxi this, and you're by yourself, you are as illegal as they come. Because by the time you get ready to go on the runway, there's got to be the co-pilot calling out what we call V-speeds, the velocity speeds of how fast you should be going by the time you check different things and before you rotate to get up off the ground. If there is no co-pilot, there's nobody telling you what you need to do or double-checking you, because it's that complicated. You can't do it by yourself. Parenting is the same way. God never designed us to fly a family single pilot. Pre-flight, you check your emergency equipment. I'm on this second paragraph. Fire protection, check. And you're going back and forth. We need all the help we can get. And what we have is a whole bunch of single parents doing the best they can and still blaming themselves. Or we have two pilots. Now this takes probably maybe you get out of here in about a half an hour finishing that, done with your taxi maybe. It's gonna take that long. Parenting takes a lifetime. Duh. How you gonna do that by yourself? And let me tell you, I got news for you. When you get out of that delivery room with that baby, they don't give you no kind of list. There ain't no instructions come with that baby. You got to figure out what's the passenger oxygen. Is it normal or not? Let's see here. Well, the gear pins, are they stowed? The flight deck lights, are they on? Serviceability, whatever that is. Crew briefing, EEC buttons, push buttons normal. Are they normal? The IRS. I thought that was the Internal Revenue Service. Duh. You can't do this by yourself. It's hard enough with two pilots. Now, I'm not trying to scare nobody, but I study crashes. Most pilots do. 787, go down. Either the gear up or the flaps up. And it just sunk. It was over. I'm trying to tell you, God wants to help you fly this thing called parenting, called a family. If you're going to try to figure all this stuff out by yourself, good luck. And I don't believe in that, but good luck. I'd rather say good Luke. Got a better chance. Now, God wanted me to show you this because some of us are trying to do this by ourselves. First of all, stop blaming yourself. Don't blame yourself. That's the first thing that parents and mothers stop taking it, stop making it yourself. You know, and even if you did make a mistake with getting yourself in that situation, repent and get off of it. Just get off of it. Just stop doing this, putting yourself down over that. Y'all understand what I'm saying? Next thing, it's a lack of discipline or over-disciplining. We will blame ourselves in this way. We feel guilty because I discipline my kids too much. I hear parents, well, I made them go to church too much. Baloney. You are investing for when they get old. Train up a child in the way they should go, and when they get old, they will not depart. Why did Achan do that? Why did he steal that dumb vase, and cause the whole nation of Israel to be cursed and 36 people to die? Why did he do it? Was it his parents' problem? Did his mama have some words in the back of his head while he was walking around? Did his daddy steal all the time? No, he just made a dumb decision. You cannot blame yourself for everything your kids do. Now, this is my assignment. I'll get back to the other side of this down the road. But right now, this is my assignment to get y'all out of guilt. Because a lot of us, we feel guilty about what happens with our kids, even as our little kids. Why do they do that? Bad little thing. Next part. What's another reason? Children's embarrassment of the family. A lot of times we feel guilty because our children are embarrassed because of the lack of wealth that we have. Or sometimes we're fighting back and forth. You know, I went through the challenge that I went through. My son stepped right in this ministry. Was no daylight between the two. We didn't know this was going to happen, but he stepped right in. Did what he had to do. My wife stepped up. My son-in-law took over business. Deacon Simpson started teaching. They went on a rotating schedule. They just improvised for what had to happen. See, because sometimes things happen. You can't sit around and just blame yourself. And I couldn't sit there and blame myself. I did not go and take fentanyl to make myself leave being able to participate at this church. I wasn't jabbing my arm. So I couldn't sit here and get angry with myself or have the congregation criticize me. I'm talking about, I know what it feels like to be a father of a ministry and then be able to not do what you're supposed to be doing, and then people want to look at you and try to blame you. You need to know that you did your best. And don't let nobody try to put you down. Just receive what God has for you, ask for forgiveness for where you made mistakes, and move on. Come on now, come on. I'm talking about Achan and Ai. I'm talking about coming to yourself. The child had to come to themselves. One of the hardest things to do for the father is to be able to try to watch you sit there in the pig pen of life when he knows he has so much for you. Do you know how tough it is to watch a kid going through drug addiction or going through alcoholism or going through all kinds of negative stuff, living on the streets? It's so tough. My wife says it all the time. We see people on the street. We see these young guys on the street. And she's saying, well, sometimes young women, we give them money. And she says, that's somebody's daughter. That's somebody's son. It is somebody's son, somebody's daughter. We need to realize, and we need to thank God for the family that we do have and the children that we've been able to raise. The kids that we do have that are doing what's right. Come on, say amen. Say something. Y'all act like you're petrified. Say something. Say amen. No, say, I know that's right. Okay. I'm almost done with this. I'll go back to those four things and we'll be done. Sibling rivalries. Sometimes you feel like a failure because one child does better than the other child. And then so they start fussing back and forth. They can be grown adults, fussing back and forth. And you feel bad. You're out of my house. I can't feel bad about nothing. I raised you right. I took you through the things of God. I showed you the word of God. You got to make your own decisions to be able to settle your own issues. But sometimes, especially when you got more than two children, you get rivalries going on. Three is really one of the powder kegs. And the younger. Younger is so cute. The older is so authoritative. What's the middle? I was a middle child. It's just life. It's just what happens. But you have to help. We have a young man in this church that when he was growing up, he used to come to said, I'm so short, Pastor Shorter. Said, don't worry about it. You don't have my last name. But he was really angry. I'm short. I don't want to be short. The other day he came up to me with his suit on. I looked at him and said, you're taller than me. He said, I know. It's only temporary, buddy. I said, you're going to be probably about 6'2", maybe 6'3". But it doesn't matter how tall you are. You're big inside, like our book says. Come on, give God some praise for that. But we can have sibling rivalries that cause the parents to sit there and say, what did I do? What did I do to my kid? Well, you ain't did nothing. They're just acting stupid. Get over it. They'll figure out that they're big inside. And each one is different. And you can't go out there and rescue every time they start arguing. Let them argue. Just pray for them. And that's all I'm saying about that one. A lack of gate watching, meaning that you let your children hang with anybody. You need to watch the gate. Anybody could come in the house, sleep over in the house. You're crazy. You ain't sleeping on my house. He ain't gonna get pregnant because he's a boy. So what? He ain't bringing her over. You gotta watch the gate. You can't let just anything happen with your children. And if you did, you need to repent and ask those children, please forgive me. I didn't watch the gate for us. I let anybody come into the house. I let you go anywhere. I let you do anything because I felt guilty because I was a single parent trying to fly this thing by myself. So I let you do anything. I felt guilty because you didn't have a father. Drop it. You need to be who you are in Christ, whether you had a father or not. So a lack of watching the gate. We have to watch the gate. This is what, and see, think about God. All of you are his children. And all of you were prodigal. And he watched you do stupid stuff, end up at Point Defiance with me with a bottle of Ripple. 15 years old. Stupid. Stupid. I wouldn't have done that if I wasn't with my friends. I was with them. I was listening to them. That's why the biggest gang you should be hanging with is in this congregation right here. Because we ain't going to take you to the casino. We ain't going to tell you to have a little drink before dinner. We're not going to sit around and watch you smoke reefer. We ain't going to help you buy a bag. We ain't going to let you chew up some stuff. Now they got 30% more THCs in the stuff that's being released now. In fact, they say people are, the murder rate of individuals in this country, especially younger individuals, has gone up so high because the weed used to have 3% THCs in it, which is chemicals that we really don't know all that what they do. We don't know all of the chemicals even coming out of a stupid bunch of smoke from weed. We don't know. We don't know what it is. The scientists don't know. They're smoking this stuff, and now instead of having just 3% THCs, it's got 16 to 19% THCs, and kids are smoking it and running into trees and killing themselves. That's the biggest crisis they got going on for teens right now. And the state of Washington just approved another one that has 30% more THCs in the chewables, the edibles. Folks, you need to watch the gate of your house. You need to teach your children, when you go to that birthday party, don't you let nobody put nothing in your drink. And they shouldn't be seeing you drink. I don't care if it's Sherry or Bloody Mary. I tell them, I don't drink nothing. Because the closest thing your pastor drinks is root beer. Y'all got that? So you want to be like the under shepherd? You want some beer? I give you some. We'll squeeze some roots. I'm just kidding. Don't take the blame. Last things I'm saying. Don't take the blame. Don't allow rebellion to be part of your hereditary life any longer. Don't let yourself fall into these four areas. Things kids owe their parents. Don't let them get away without doing it. Number one, your kids owe you obedience. Just like we owe God obedience. Say obedience. They should be obeying you. Obeying is not an option. And you start when they're very young. Yeah, pick up your toys. Pick up the toys, kid. Let's go pick up the toys together. Oh, look at that. It's fun picking the toys up. Let's put them in the little toy box. They can't pick up the toys. How are they going to bring the car home when you tell them to? Mm-hmm. So obedience is not optional. And see, some of us, we grew up with parents that were so loose, whatever you want to do, because they was out doing anything, they half drunk. What do you want to do? Whatever you want to do, because you ain't going to be there anyhow. And so you have to be able to, you have to start a new tradition in your lineage. Say, that's it. That's what we did with this church. God said, you will, my grandfather and my father, were both pastors. He said, I've called you to preach, but you will not go the way of your father or grandfather. Whatever that meant. Number two, honor is a requirement. I'm almost done. Honor is a requirement that cannot be begged for. In other words, you should, as a parent, be receiving honor from your children, and you shouldn't have to beg for it. If you got to beg for it, it's not honor. It's just like the same thing. I treat this congregation the same thing. Some people walk by me, won't say a doggone thing to me. And I'm preaching to help their lives to prosper. I'm not going to go beg them. You should be honoring me. I'm Pastor Short here. Don't you know? The ones that honor this pastor, I pray for everybody. This one. You live a life that they will just do it. Kids owe the parents respect. Why? Because your title is supernatural. There's only one God Almighty, and your child has one mama or daddy. Now, maybe he wasn't the greatest. Part of the reason why we don't have fathers living up to the responsibility, because we don't expect them to. Especially African-American ones. We think they're just going to, donate and leave. I'm trying to help us, because this really is not about your family. This is about God. Because we should be honoring God. We should be respecting God. We should be obeying God. God is a family man. God is the one that's concerned about your family. Just like Achan and Ai. Just like he took all this space in Luke chapter 15 to talk about the man that came to himself. When he came to this, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare? And I perish with hunger. You suffer because you don't honor the father like you should. I don't know why people are standoffish with God. Man, if you know God is God, why don't you just serve him with all you got? Man, as soon as you find out he's God, you're not. I'm going to serve God with all my heart. Because it ain't going to hurt you. It's just bless your life. Last word. Fourth thing, appreciate. Your children should be taught to appreciate you. Your children should appreciate you. You buying their food, supplying the bed, buying all them toys. Christmas bicycle every year for 10 years. I mean, come on. They should be, because you're there. You're taking care of them. I don't care if you're a single parent. You're there. Teach them to appreciate you. If they learn how to appreciate you, they'll appreciate God. They should appreciate you. Now, I'm going to say it for myself. I took care of my kids. I work, I pick beans, I do anything, take care of my kids. I thought it was an honor. See, I don't understand fathers that don't take care of their household. I just don't understand. I don't understand it. See, I don't understand it. It don't make no sense to me. Why you won't take care of your own kids? They're your own body? Are you stupid? What's wrong with you? You're stupid? You ought to be appreciated. There's nothing wrong with those kids appreciating their parents. Bible says it this way, honor your father and your mother. And he tied it to, so your life will be long. And this is one of the reasons I believe a lot of these children that we see getting killed quickly in the streets. And usually, news department will go and talk to the mama. I'm saying, where are the daddy? Why don't they talk to the daddy? I don't care if there's a daddy in the home. They usually talk to the mama. That's all. Listen, put the list up there again. Either you the flying pilot or you're the monitoring pilot. Somebody's got to fly this thing. We don't have 6 head pastors at this church. When I was incapacitated, my son took over. When I came back, he said, Dad, it's yours. In airplane flying, if you're going to fly this thing, you have to say, it's my airplane. And there's an exchange. Whoever's been flying the airplane, the co-pilot has to say, it's your airplane. Positive exchange of controls. Somebody has to be the pilot in command. It can be the co-pilot, but somebody's got to be flying this thing. And you got to make that decision in your house. My children did not fly my house. Do you know where we would be if they did? I ain't let the kids, let me take the yoke for a while. They don't know nothing. You had better be who you are. They are not your buddy. Your children are not your buddies. They are your children. You can't make them your buddy. And if you married, your husband, your wife is your best friend. Now, this is how I fly. You fly the way you want to, but God sent you here. I didn't send you here. I didn't make you come. But I'm just telling you how 51 years rolled out. Sure, I want the co-pilot. Co-pilot is over here calling out V1, speed. That's a velocity. V2, VR, rotate. Pull that yoke back. We're airborne. Flaps up, gear up, positive rate of going up in the altitude, checking everything else, seeing if everything's okay. If something ain't right, he's talking to that pilot just like she talks, the wife talks to that husband. She's monitoring. She's the monitoring pilot because it takes two to fly this life. Brother, yeah, sometimes you can give her the controls, but it needs to be a positive rate of exchange. Most of the time, you should be flying that thing. Because if something happens, they want to talk to who was the flying pilot. Say amen. I'm having fun. I hope y'all are. All right. So these four things I believe we can have. Now, as we go past this, we're going to see that there was the brother to the prodigal son, and he had an attitude. Instead of being happy that his brother came back into the kingdom, back to the family, he's sitting there getting all mad, saying, shoot, I've been here all this time, and you ain't giving me no party. Father says to him, everything I had was yours. You the one stupid enough wouldn't do nothing with it. You better enjoy your life and stop complaining. I said, enjoy your life and stop complaining. Ain't no sense in complaining because God has given you everything that you need to be able to enjoy this life. And God has put you as part of his family. That should be enough to cause us to rejoice. Say amen. Come on, let's thank God for the word in Jesus' name. Let's thank God. Come on, make this confession when we say, God, I release guilt out of my life. I will not live with guilt any longer. Satan, you are the accuser of the brethren and the sistren. You will not accuse me and make me feel guilty. I have done my best. I'm doing my best, and I will do my best. So God, forgive me where there's been shortcomings, where there's been problems, mistakes that I've made. Forgive me. Help me, God, to raise those around me correctly. Satan, I remind you, these children in my life are not yours, they're mine. I thank you, God, that I have the ability to live this life in victory, that you help me in all areas, including my family, because you're a great father, a wonderful father to follow. Thank you, Father, for giving me the instructions that you gave me today. Thank you, Lord. I will train my children in the right way to go. And I know that when they are old, they will not depart from it. I give you praise for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Come on, give God praise. Clap your hands, everybody. I'm telling you now, God is setting you up for a blessing. I said, he's setting you up for a blessing.